Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. And each time we gather here on KFIA Radio, I love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Faith. What in the world is it? Well, there's a refreshing wind blowing through the evangelical world as believers are getting in touch with their ancient Christian past, and there's much good to learn there, and I think it provides a way forward in some pretty unusual times. One of the interesting things about our pretty unusual times is that they actually look a lot like the times that our ancient forebears lived in, particularly in the very, very early church, so there's much to learn there. Today, my very special guest is one of my pastoral colleagues, Dr. Rick Ashe. Hi, Rick, and welcome.
Hey, Chris. Thanks for having me.
It is wonderful to have you in the studio back again. And we promised folks that you were going to return and talk about something that you have invented. At least I think you did. And we're just going to say that regardless. But first, let's just do a little recap of who you are and what makes you tick and that kind of thing so people can get to know you a little bit better. So, Pastor Rick, here in just about 2 minutes, tell us everything in the world we need to know about you.
Okay, here we go. So my wife and I, Deanne, we've been married for almost 21 years now, and we have two beautiful daughters, Aubrey and Jessalyn. Aubrey is a sophomore in high school, and she just got her driver's permit. Mm. We're both excited, yeah. And the other side of it as well.
Frightened.
Yeah, it's good. She's learning. It's she has a healthy respect for it, which is really good. And my daughter Jessalyn is turning 13 here in just a couple of days, so we officially are going to have two teenagers in the house. Aubrey's real athletic, varsity soccer. Jessalyn's my artist. She loves drawing, especially sketching, charcoals, her kind of her new
and
format.
Is really good at that too.
Yes, it blows me away sometimes when I'll walk into her room. The stuff that she's coming up with is amazing.
Now, Rick, you've just recently come on board as one of our pastors at Epiclesis, but it's not your first foray into ministry. Tell us a little bit about your ministry background.
Yeah, I have served with a few different tribes, a few different denominations over the last 21 years, up and down the West Coast, California, a little bit in Portland, Oregon, up in Washington for a short period, a couple of years, and then I was the lead pastor of a church on the island of Kauai. Mm-hmm. And have been a youth pastor for, I would say, at least half of my time, and then a pastor of small groups, pastor of men's ministry, lead pastor, some adventure sports stuff in there as well.
And hey, that's something we have in common, because you know about my great love of the outdoors and sports.
That's right, and swimming with fish especially, which we're going to do this summer. I'm going to get you out there.
I don't know.
And then now I am on board with Epiclesis as the pastor of intergenerational discipleship.
Well, we should talk about that just in a second, but I should add, I guess, that our paths cross because you have an uncle who's one of our elders. Mm-hmm. But you went through the Institute for Worship Studies where I did, much before you, and then was your thesis sort of, what would you say, mentor, helper, friend, encourager, as you were putting your thesis together. And off the top of my head, Rick, I don't remember the title of your thesis. I don't remember the subject.
Oh, yeah.
It was discipleship, wasn't it?
Well, sort of. Developing a culture of transmission of God's story.
That's right. Yeah.
And so it was discipleship, but it was the question I was asking is basically, how do we effectively communicate the story of God, the Bible? How do we communicate that story from one generation to the next, both in the immediacy, so in a gathered community of faith that has multiple generations, how do we do that? And then also over kind of a period of generational time, like from one generational set to another. So looking at it from like over 100 years, how are we, like, from kind of a long-term perspective, how do we do this?
Well, at Epiclesis, we are intentional about at least wanting to be intergenerational in our church. We mm-hmm. worship together. We try very hard intentionally to think of things for us to do together, no matter our age or generation. And yeah. one of the reasons we were so excited about calling you to our church is that this kind of thing is exactly what gets your juices flowing, and have worked very hard toward this very kind of thing through your whole ministerial career. Your title is Intergenerational Discipleship. So, like, in a nutshell, Rick, how would you describe that? How would you define that?
I think part of it comes out of the fact that there's been a culture, if you will, or a kind of a model of ministry where we fragment generations from each other, and then even fragment those generations into smaller groups. And so
in fact, that was really the way we did it in church for a long time, wasn't it? Very much a yes, Enlightenment model of education.
Right. And still is, by and large. There's a huge number of churches that still associate for a wide variety of reasons, mostly, I think, just kind of following along. But there is a movement, there is kind of a struggling that a number of people are having with this idea of just not connecting either with younger or older generations. And I think people are beginning to realize that they're missing out on both the wisdom side of the older generations and both the innocence and the energy of the younger generations together. So for me, the vision is that we would equip people, especially older generations, to equip younger generations the way that the New Testament lays out. And Paul's very clear about this is how we ought to do these things, younger men, young or older men, older women, investing in younger men, younger women as well.
It occurs to me that folks might assume, and I think it's true, that very many younger evangelicals are not interested in being split out by, say, age group or gender, but rather being together, worshiping together, learning together in the body. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. I see this trend in adults as well, particularly among parents. At least the folks who are coming our way are interested in having their family worship together. And mm-hmm. really, that's the biblical model anyway, as far as I'm concerned, that we teach our children how to worship by them being with us in worship.
Yeah, and as American culture kind of fragments and decomposes, if you will, I think people are becoming more aware of the value and the necessity of the family unit, some people at least, and then also by extension, the greater family. So having more of a community sense. And younger people, especially because of the fragmenting and disintegration of culture, are longing for something that they have not really experienced. And they recognize, especially in those that have gone before them who have accomplished, who maybe are leaders, they're looking for leaders, people to inspire them, to mentor them, because especially within sort of the millennial generation, which is a fairly large group from late teens to early 30s, they want to be leaders, they want to influence, they want to impact. And not only do we have the greatest story ever told, but we have a culture that's already, for lack of a better term, kind of pre-baked into the story that allows us to offer and invite especially younger people into the story. It's not just good enough to have the facts of the Bible anymore. I want to experience the Bible, if you will.
Yes, and it occurs to me as you were just talking, this thought popped into my head. Not only do we have the best story in the world, but sometimes our younger evangelicals make the best storytellers, and we would be mm-hmm. wise to tap into their abilities.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. That's the way they think. They don't think in factoids, like even educationally the way we were taught. The way that they experience the world around them is more rooted in story than it is anything else. And so for us to go back to that ancient style that the Hebrews, the way that they communicated their faith, the way that Jesus communicated, the way the early church communicated their faith in the words they spoke, in the practices that they did corporately, that's going to communicate volumes more than us just simply laying out a series of facts in a row that somebody can essentially, in our culture now, accept or reject.
You're listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith. It's brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, we'd love to have you zip over to our website. The address is epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. You can learn more about Pastor Rick and the rest of us and what we believe at Epiclesis. And even better than that, you can find out directions on how to get to us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 in the Carmichael area of Sacramento. My guest today is Dr. Rick Ashey. He's our pastor of intergenerational discipleship. And we're talking about something that Pastor Rick invented, or at least that's my story and I'm sticking to it. One of the neat things, Rick, about having a pastor come on board is that we can learn things about ourselves or see blind spots that we might not have realized. Or frankly, I've often told people, I can't be the person who comes up with all the nifty ideas. We need to do that together in community. Mm-hmm. And you have brought a wealth, a lifetime really, of a treasury of knowledge and insight and interesting things. And you came up with something that we're calling OnRamp. And mm-hmm. I want you to just describe that a little bit, because I think folks, as you listen to this, you're going to say, I think I might like to try that OnRamp. Just to set up the story, I'll say this. At Epiclesis, we do try to bring people up to speed, as it were, about some of these important aspects of our own faith community, like, say, for example, following the Christian year or following the lectionary for Sunday readings. But Pastor Rick, you note that not everybody has the same knowledge. Not everybody is as up to speed as the other person. And mm-hmm. so OnRamp came to your fertile mind. Tell us about how that came about.
Yeah, the idea of OnRamp, you know, as a visual image, exactly what you said, is getting up to speed. And in some ways, getting up to speed quickly, especially when you're getting onto the freeway. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the picture there. But it came from my own life when I began to explore the ancient future ecclesiology, the what is it to be the church in an ancient future way, to look back to those early centuries, the first, second, third, fourth century. And I realized that I didn't know a lot, and I needed to learn quickly in order to understand, especially as I was working through my doctorate. And so the idea of OnRamp is that anybody at any level of understanding can quickly grab hold of some key ideas. And so the one that we're doing right now, we're calling Lent OnRamp. And this is designed for someone who has no experience participating in Lent, all the way to someone who has, this has been a part of their discipline and spirituality for perhaps their whole life, mm-hmm. That maybe there's something there that they can be challenged with, a new way to think or approach this year. And also that beyond just the individual, that we're doing this corporately. And so then the opportunity for individuals that may not know as much to connect with an accountability partner or even a mentor within the OnRamp workshop. Mm. Again, transmitting the culture of God's story through, with, and by one another.
We should back up and say that at Epiclesis, we follow the ages-old Christian year. We start the year with Advent, which is leading up to Christmas. You have the season of Christmas. You have Epiphany, where we are right now. And then comes the season of Lent, which I think if most Christians don't participate in, we'll have at least heard the word or be familiar with Lent. Lent goes right up into Holy Week, including Holy Week, and then Easter itself, Resurrection Sunday. Then comes the season of Easter or Eastertide. Then the long season after Pentecost Sunday goes all the way around until we get back to Advent. So, Pastor Rick, you came and said, okay, especially when we have these important, what would you call them, guidestones or mileposts in the mm-hmm. Christian year, mm-hmm. it'd be good to do a session, one of these on-ramp sessions to help get people up to speed. So the very first inaugural one, the one you're talking about, is coming up on Sunday, February 11th. Now, folks, I'd love you to circle that on your calendar. And if you've never done Lent before, or as Pastor Rick said, if you're somebody who has and maybe wants some fresh ideas about how to observe the season and some extra disciplines that you might want to follow during the season, how to make that season more rich, then we'd love you to come to our worship location on Sunday, February 11th. And I'll talk more about the details of time and so on in just a minute. But Rick, let's just run through the kind of things that you want to be covering on that session. We're talking about an hour. So it's not like it's a huge commitment. This is a one session only on ramp. And the discussion is Lent, but there's probably several ways that folks can plug in and things they can learn. Tell us a little bit about what you think we're going to cover on that session.
There's a number of things that we're going to engage. We're going to look at theology of time and why time is so important. That kind of sets up the rest of the conversation. And then there's going to be a series of frequently asked questions. What is Lent? Why is it called Lent? We'll take a look at how does Ash Wednesday fit into this whole Lent idea? Biblical examples of the tradition that we now experience as Lent. Where exactly did it come from? You know, was it something that was just sort of made up, or are there some ancient roots that we're drawing from that are allowing us to be informed in the practices and the disciplines of this time of the year? What is the goal of Lent? That's a really important one. And also, why do we do Lent? I think especially for people that have been participating, that Lent has been a part of their discipleship and their spirituality for a long period of time, to really evaluate or reevaluate, why do we do this? Is it just something I do because it's just, you know, that time of the year again, and I just go through it? Or is there more to, you know, is there a depth that the Lord is calling us to? And then after that, I'm posing two questions. The first one is, what am I taking on for Lent? What I'm going to be teaching is this idea that a lot of us traditionally think Lent is about giving up. But I'm actually kind of flipping the script, if you will, and I'm saying, no, it's really about what I take on. And then based on what it is that I want to take on during this 40 days, then I determine, okay, what am I going to give up? How am I going to make space? How am I going to make time in my life? Because if you focus on the, if you will, the negative side, although it's not necessarily negative, but if you focus on the giving up side only, you're really missing the depth and the richness of developing a deeper relationship with the Lord and preparing for Holy Week.
Will there be some resources that people can take away with them?
Yeah, we're going to have like a worksheet that people can fill out. That, and actually part of it, as we kind of, once we get our arms around it and once we're all kind of on the same page, the worksheet begins to break down. Okay, you start to develop a plan. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the direction I'm going. These are the disciplines I'm taking on. These are things I want to give up. Okay, now when during the day? So there's a whole worksheet that's going to help you kind of walk out of that workshop ready to begin initiating. I'll bring a bunch of books, recommendations, and then some other things that I've done in the past that have been part of the spiritual disciplines, some examples of different ways to pray.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear you say that, because I know that we'll also be providing materials not only for folks who know nothing about Lent, but also things for those who have been practicing Lent or some form of it for some time that they can add to their Lent observations.
Right. Yeah. We'll explore some best practice, to borrow a term, but a best practice is some recommendations, some thoughts I have on, like, how do you really maximize this? Because, you know, anything you do for a period of time is going to require a commitment. And there are some great ways to maximize, if you will, that commitment, that time of discipline. Because ultimately, Lent is not about being miserable. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, if you walk out of this thinking, or if you're going through it and it's making you, quote unquote, miserable, then you're really missing the point. This is about deepening relationship with the Lord. This is about stepping on the spiritual accelerator pedal during this time of the year as we prepare to go headlong into Holy Week, so that when we get there, it's not just Easter isn't just a one-day event, that you've actually walked through and processed through, and there's a soaking, I think we talked about before, a marinating, you know, you've really prepared yourself to embrace the whole of the story in all of its depth and not just kind of hit some high points and move on.
You know, something you said in a previous podcast just sparked a memory. You had indicated that in previous years and other churches, you had celebrated Christmas and other emphases around the Christian year as one-off events. Mm-hmm. And I've read that in other literature as well, that we really impoverish people's discipleship when we observe Christmas as an event.
Right.
And I'm getting the notion that something that's important to your heart is that people find ways to incorporate these seasons into their discipleship so that, say, Christmas isn't just a one-day thing or Easter isn't just a one-day thing. Am I on the right track
here? Yeah, absolutely. It's about stepping into the story. It's not just about reading the story at a one time, but it's actually embodying, becoming, you know, a part of that story. And within that is this idea that it needs time. That Christmas needs time. You need the preparation and you need the what comes next after. And the same thing is true for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. You can't fully embrace the joy of Resurrection Sunday, in my opinion, if you don't go through the depth of the darkness of Good Friday.
Indeed.
And even by extension, Maundy Thursday, and all that Jesus does with his disciples there, and then Palm Sunday. And then you back it up through Lent all the way to Ash Wednesday, where we begin. If you step into that full story, if you allow yourself to be informed by that, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday makes so much more sense and is so much more powerful for us.
Yes, indeed.
And also, if I can add, not just us as individuals corporately, but especially as a family unit, to guide your children through so that they understand this big story. That's the way they think. And so it's not just that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. He died for your sins, although all of that is true. It's that there's more. There's so much more. And all of us together corporately experiencing that, there's a real energy there and there's a meaningfulness to it.
In my experience, Rick, evangelicals quite rightly want to say, show me where in Scripture I should be doing this or following this. I applaud that. But I'm also discovering that if and when you show folks how these biblical principles not only connect to the Bible, but connect us to our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages, and give us some ideas about how better to immerse ourselves in God's big story by following the Christian year. Evangelicals of all stripes embrace this, and it stops being, say, a Roman Catholic thing or a mainline Protestant denomination thing, but rather a Christian thing that can really deepen our discipleship and our appreciation and experience of walking with the Lord.
Right, right. You know, they'll ask that about, say, Ash Wednesday. Well, you only have to go to characters like Daniel or David or the people of Nineveh, and you begin to see this thing about ashes and sackcloth materializing and repentance being connected to that, getting right with the Lord. And you fast forward to Matthew chapter 11, 21, if people want to know, where does Ash Wednesday come from? Well, there's some origins with those characters as well as Jesus when, you know, he says, what sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre, their people would have repented on their sins long ago, clothed themselves in burlap, and thrown ashes on their head to show their remorse. Mm-hmm. And it's just fascinating that here are these examples. This is an ancient thing that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. So it's not just something that was created in the medieval era even, but I mean, you're talking about stepping into a stream of tradition and heritage that spans millennia.
Indeed.
And there is deep power in that, and especially for younger people looking for something more than just to be sold a bill of goods or some sort of kind of emotional high, but to really be rooted that, wow, what I'm doing here has been participated in for a long time.
Indeed.
Is really powerful.
Well, we should give some details, right? So this Lent on-ramp with Pastor Rick will be on Sunday, February 11th, and we start gathering at 8:45. That's for coffee and treats. We'll have some bagels and stuff like that. And then the instruction itself is about an hour from 9 o'clock until 10:10. We would love to have you just remain with us and worship with us at 10:30, but the on-ramp itself is from 9 until 10:10. Come a little early for some coffee. The location is where we worship each Sunday at 4600 Winding Way in Carmichael in the Sacramento area, and you can find all this plus more information about On Ramp and also about Pastor Rick and Epiclesis by zipping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, epiclesis.org. Pastor Rick, I'm grateful for you dropping by today to talk about the Lent On Ramp. Thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely, Chris.
Folks, until we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want to remind you that surely the road to our evangelical future really does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the Evangelical Church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany. And by the way, our Sunday morning discipleship series is starting up, and I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.